Welcome to our church. Add my welcome to that of Murray's and Michael's. It's great that you can be with us this morning. If you have your Bible there, we'll need that. Open up to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be having a look in Luke 6 this morning. I'd like for us to have a look at another one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Earlier in the year when we were in between sermon series, I had a look at one of those. You can listen to that on the web if you like, but I thought I'd like to tackle a second one this morning. And in Luke chapter 6, we have another passage, another saying of Jesus that I think often makes us uncomfortable when we hear it. It's one of those passages that we just read it and we go, oh, did he really say that? And he did. And because it's the words of Jesus, we need to hear them. And as Pete has just asked and prayed, we need to respond to that. Just to give you the context for the passage this morning, if you've got Luke 6 open, have a look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 17. This kind of sets the scene for where we're picking up. We're kind of picking up halfway through some teaching of Jesus, right in the middle of a sermon. We're kind of taking a snippet out of some of these things that Jesus was saying here. Chapter 6 and verse 17, we see that he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. This is the historian Luke's account of Jesus' teaching. We have in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke has Jesus here on the plain, and he's teaching and explaining what it means to follow him. This is the context of his sermon. He's telling those who would hear him, this is what it means to follow after me. And for us today, I guess we read these words and we hear Jesus tell us what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live our lives in response to all that he has done. And what we'll see is that this sermon finishes in chapter 7 and verse 1. We're told that when he'd finished saying all of these things to the people who were listening, he moves on and enters into Capernaum. Somewhere in the middle is where we're going to pick up this morning and just snip out a few verses. And what we read, what we hear this morning is this radical call from Jesus for us to love as he has loved. It's a radical call from Jesus to love our enemies. And it's hard for us to hear that. It makes us uncomfortable for a number of reasons. I think first because we live in a world, in a society that tells us to do the opposite. Our society says, as far as our enemies are concerned, it's okay to hate them. It's okay to hold them in contempt. It's maybe better for our own mental sake and for our own health that we don't hate them too openly or too proactively. You know, we don't want to get obsessed with our enemies. But certainly we're taught that it's okay to ignore them and maybe hope that they'll go away, or you know, at least wish that we could be rid of them. I think this sort of teaching from Jesus is also hard, and I know it makes me uncomfortable when I hear it, because I know that it's not normally my default position. I simply don't want to love my enemies, if I'm honest. On my worst days, I don't feel like loving my enemies. I want them gone. On my best days, I don't feel like loving my enemies. I just want to ignore them or kind of pray or hope that they go away. Yet Jesus calls us in this passage to love as he loves. He says if we're to follow after him, we're to love our enemies. And so we need to look at that this morning and respond. Let's read it together. Luke 6:27. We'll pick up in verse 27. And we'll have a look at the verses from 27 to verse 36. Jesus says this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." We'll just pause our reading there for a moment. We'll pick up verses 32 to 36 in a moment. But there's a lot here, and it's hard to hear. But let's just consider for a moment what Jesus is actually saying. Consider the what to begin with. What's he talking about? Well, right up front in verses 27 and 28, we see that Jesus is saying that we are to love, we are to do good, we're to bless and to pray for our enemies. He says those four specific things. And I think if I'm honest, that's not what I want to do. That's not what our culture says that we should do. You know, we're told we want to hurt them. We want to get them back. Maybe we want to gossip about them or at least make people think about them the same way as we do. You know, we want people to know that they're acting as our enemies. Maybe in our better moments, perhaps we just want to ignore them or endure them until they go away. And we don't want to love them. We don't want to bless them. We don't want to do good to them. And it's hard to pray for them. And yet here Jesus is saying to us that none of that behavior that we're prone to or that our culture says is okay, none of that behavior is right for those who would follow after Jesus. It doesn't go together. We just can't follow Jesus and think that way about our enemies. So who are our enemies? Well, what's he saying there? According to these verses, in verses 27 and 28, our enemies are those who hate us, who curse us, those who mistreat us. It's there in the text for us this morning. I think as we look at that definition, perhaps our minds might run immediately. Maybe you can picture someone that fits that description. Whether it was this week or perhaps some other time in your past, maybe you've come into contact with someone who fits that description of an enemy. Someone who hates you or curses you or mistreats you. Someone who doesn't like you. Someone who wants bad things for you. Someone who has mistreated you. Maybe in school or university or in your neighborhood or workplace. There just seems to be that person who has it out for you. Maybe it's a past relationship or maybe in business. Maybe even somebody's committed a crime against you. These are the people who feel at times like our enemies. And Jesus is saying something radical here. And he's saying something hard. Jesus is saying, while we may encounter folk who hate us, who curse us, who mistreat us, we're to not treat them as our enemies. And that's tough. That's a hard thing for us to hear. But Jesus goes on and he gives us examples of what he means. Look in now, verses 29 to 30. Jesus says there, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, that's a specific example to make his point. If you think about it, if somebody slaps you on the face, it's meant as an insult. If they really meant to hurt you, to do physical damage, they would have let you have it. You know, they would have given you a good right hook or something. Yeah, but to slap you on the face, it's meant as an insult. We might be familiar with that phrase that gets used from time to time. Oh, that was a bit of a slap in the face. That's an insult. It's a rejection. We're familiar with that. And Jesus says to us here that when someone strikes us on the cheek, when someone insults us, when someone rejects us, we're to turn the other also. What he means here is he's saying, don't retaliate. If you want to follow me, if you want to follow after me and love as I've loved, then don't retaliate. Don't slap insults back. Don't seek to get even or get them back. Jesus goes further than that. His command is even more radical because he says, be willing to expose yourself to the threat of more rejection. He says when we're insulted here, we're called to offer the other cheek. And that's where it gets hard. Because what Jesus is saying is he's saying, don't run away. Don't just hide from that person. Give them the opportunity to sort it out. I think that as we consider this idea of our being insulted, there's a number of ways that can come to us. Maybe it's verbal with words, and we're insulted in those ways. But I think sometimes we can be insulted in the way in which we put ourselves out there to help somebody. You know, we can go out of our way to sacrifice and to spend our time or our talents or our resources to actually help somebody. And they can rip us off or take advantage of us. And we tend to take that as a bit of an insult at times. What are we to do when that happens? You know, maybe our culture, our society would tell us, well, just don't help people again. You know, because they keep ripping you off. You know, we feel like we've been slapped in the face. It seems like such an insult. But Jesus says no. He calls us to stay open to the possibility of rejection. He says, don't retaliate. Offer the other cheek. That's the first thing he says by way of what we're to do. But he says a second thing. He says, don't take revenge. He goes on in that verse 29, if someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. The whole point was the coat was the outer garment, and the shirt was an undergarment. He's talking about being exposed. And he's saying here, don't take revenge. Remain exposed. Be willing to take more risks in order to serve more people. There's a tendency when we're insulted to kind of shy away from the task at hand or to kind of get burnt and think, well, there goes that. You know, I'm not doing that again. And Jesus says, no, if you want to follow me, don't give up. Now, obviously, the more people we help, the smarter we get. You know, somebody takes advantage of us or rips us off. We need to be wise and about those sort of things. But I think we need to be careful that we don't take that insult when we're taken advantage of and want to retaliate. We don't take revenge. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this language. But he says a third thing. He says there in verse 30, give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. That's hard to hear. I mean, you read that today and you think, well, clearly Jesus never lived in Australia. How is that possible? Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. That sounds crazy. Is Jesus saying I'm meant to give away all my stuff to anyone that wants it? But what about my family? What about justice? What if somebody nicks my stuff and, you know, do I just let them off the hook? Where's the justice? I don't want us to lose the radical idea of what Jesus is saying here. It is radical. I don't want to take away from that. But I think we need to be careful of reading this too literally from Jesus here. I mean, imagine for a moment if we gave away our coats and our shirts all the time, we'd be walking around half naked. If we gave away everything that we had whenever we were asked for it, we actually might not be loving that other person by just giving them everything that they ever asked for. We may not be truly loving them in the way that Jesus wants us to do. We need to exercise wisdom and discernment. Think about that. If I give my mate who has a compulsive gambling problem a few hundred dollars every time he asks for money, that's not going to be helpful to him. It's not going to be loving. If I let my friend who has a problem with maybe a Facebook addiction or a social media addiction or some sort of internet addiction, you know, and they're trying to break that habit and they've cut themselves off from technology and things to try and not that master them. You know, if they come and ask me to borrow my iPhone or my laptop for a week and I just give that to them, knowing that that's their struggle, that's not going to be helpful for them. It's not going to be loving. You know, if I've got a friend who maybe only has his learner's permit, and he comes to me and he says, hey, Dave, can I borrow your car? I want to take my friends to the movies on Saturday. You know, you don't need to come. I'll just take my car, your car. And, you know, that's not going to be loving. That's going to be helpful. You know, if Claire and Ollie, every time they, you know, ask me for money, you know, hey, Dad, can I have some money? If I just give them money every time they ask me for money with no thought to how much I'm giving them or what they're asking for, if I just, you know, let them walk around the shops and I buy them everything that they ever ask me for, that's not loving. That's not helpful for them. I don't think this is what Jesus is saying for us to do. But it is radical what he's calling us to do. It's exceptionally radical. Let's not miss that. What's he calling us to do here? by saying this. I think what he's picturing for us and what he's calling us to is a radical generosity. I think he's talking about an attitude of our heart. And that's what he's calling us to, a radical generosity. Jesus is calling us to a radical generosity that doesn't take into account who it is that's asking of us. That we don't kind of have different levels of generosity based on who it is that is asking of us. That we're just generally, radically generous. Jesus is calling us to a radical generosity that doesn't even take into account what's already been given. Oh, I've already loaned you that. And you want to borrow something else? Jesus says, give to anyone who asks of you and don't demand anything back. He's calling us to a radical generosity that doesn't take into account the likelihood of whether we're going to get repaid or not. Jesus says, give, even if they can't give it back. I think this is what he's saying. He's saying that we need to have a genuine readiness to meet the needs of other people, even those people who may be our enemies, even those people who may have mistreated us. And we see that in the way in which Jesus wraps it all up in verse 31 there, this kind of idea of what we're meant to do. He says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, many of us will know that or refer to that as the golden rule. But I think we sometimes misunderstand that. Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. He doesn't say, do to others so that they might do to you. I think sometimes that's where we put our emphasis. We kind of skip over these other hard things that Jesus has said, and we land on verse 31, and we can think of all these things that we'd really, really like for people to do for us. And so we go around and we do those things so that people might do that back to us. We make it about us, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is making it all about them. And he says to us, get into their shoes. Think about them. Think, if you were them, how would you want to treat yourself? As I think about that, as I try and apply that to my own life, I think, well, what do I want? Sure, I don't want people slapping me on the cheek. I don't want people cursing me. I don't want people mistreating me. What do I want? How would I want to treat myself if that were me? Well, I want people to be interested in my good. I want people to be concerned for my welfare. I want people to value me. I want people to care about me. That's what we want, isn't it? If we think about that, if we're honest, that's true. You think about any time you've ever gone, maybe to a kid's birthday party and you've met some parents you've never met before, or maybe you go to a new church or a new town for the first time and you meet some folk, and as you're going home, on the way home, you think to yourself, yeah, that person that I met today, that I had that conversation with, they seem like a really great person. You think about, what was it that struck you about that person? Oftentimes, the thing that you take away, the thing that makes you think, oh, yeah, that was a good person, is because they showed a genuine interest in you. They were interested in you as a person. They seemed to be for your good. It's the same with our friends. Those who are close to us, those who we tend to think of as being close to us, those are the ones that really care about us. Those that we know love us, that care about our needs. That's what we want others to do for us, if we're honest. We want them to love us. We want them to care for us. We want them to value us and take an interest in us. Ultimately, we want them to seek our good. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, do that for others. You do that for others. Not so that you'll get anything in return, but just be outrageously generous. Love your enemies. Be that person to other people, even those who mistreat you. That's what he's saying. It's what he's calling us to do. And that's radical. And it's hard. Because what he's saying here is that our response to our enemies should be defined by their good, not by our own. That's ultimately why it's hard. It's a radically countercultural idea. Jesus calls us to an active love, to have an attitude of love for our enemies that goes beyond just hoping they'd go away, but actively working for their good. He doesn't call us to simply endure our enemies, but to bless them, to do good to them, to pray for them, because that's what loving them means. Maybe it means bringing them coffee at work. I don't know what it could look like for you. Maybe it means not ignoring them or putting them down to others. It certainly means treating them well. Maybe it means not just tolerating them, but actually praying for them, spending time asking God to bless them. And I think that that's a good place to start. If you feel as though you have enemies, if you can identify folk that may have hated on you or cursed you or mistreated you, Jesus says pray for them. Not pray that they'd go away, although you could pray that. David prayed that in the Psalms. But more than that, pray that God's blessing might fall upon them. And friends, I can tell you from experience that that's a very hard thing to do at times. But it's helpful, because it's really hard to hate somebody that you're praying to God, asking him to bless. The truth is that maybe this morning you've been hurt in such a way that this is really hard to do right now. You hear this command, you read these words of Jesus, and your heart says, "Yes, Lord, I want to obey. I hear what Jesus is saying, and my heart desires to be obedient to that command." But there's a pain of that hurt, that hatred, that cursing, or that ill treatment. There's a pain, a deep pain that's there. Maybe it's still fresh. And as you sit there and you hear these words of Jesus this morning, you're honest and you know that you honestly can't pray that prayer and truly mean it. Can I just encourage you this morning? Don't try and fake that with God. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. Just be open. Be honest with the Lord. If you're struggling to pray for your enemies, maybe for you, start by asking God to help you to pray. Pray until you can pray. And however long that takes, you just pour out your heart to the Lord and ask him to change your heart, to do that work that only he can do. Pray until you can pray for that person. Because that's what Jesus is encouraging us to do, to put ourselves in their shoes, to kind of show some indifference to the insult, and to do for them what they least expect. To have that willingness to maybe even take another hit to serve them, to bless them. To have that willingness to be generous with our resources and with our possessions, to truly love our enemies. I was thinking about that, trying to think of a helpful example of that. I know the one that keeps coming back to me is the example of Gladys Staines. Graham and Gladys Staines were Aussie missionaries in Orissa in India. And Graham had been working among the tribal poor, and particularly folk with leprosy, since 1965. And he'd assisted with some Bible translation work as well. They had kids. And in January in 1999, Graham and two of his two sons, Philip, who was 9, and Timothy, who was 7, they were burnt to death as they slept. They'd gone to a remote village, spent the night in their station wagon, and a radical mob surrounded their vehicle and set it alight. They prevented their escape. Gladys and Graham's and their daughter, they weren't with them that night. They were at home back at the mission. You think about that. What would be a normal response to that situation? In a foreign country, serving the Lord, serving the people. And some of those very people that you're there to serve take your husband and your kids from you. And what's the expected response? And we might expect Gladys and her daughter to head back to Queensland, to leave the mission field, to kind of just pack up and go home, to leave the people of Orissa. The leader of that mob that led that night, he was arrested and sentenced to death. 12 others who were part of that were involved. They got life sentences. Maybe we'd expect Gladys just to kind of somehow move on and know that justice would be served. But what we find Gladys did, she did the unexpected. She chose to remain in India with her daughter. She continued to serve the people there. She even appealed for clemency for the man that was facing death row for killing her husband. Gladys took these hard words of Jesus and she took them to heart. One of the Indian newspapers interviewed her, kind of trying to understand why she was still there and why she was appealing for clemency for this man who was facing death row. And she said, "It's far from my mind to punish the persons who were responsible for the death of my husband Graham and my two children. But it is my desire and hope that they would repent and be reformed." She went on to continue her husband's work and with the people of Orissa. Eventually that little mission house that they had for the lepers there was upgraded into a proper hospital. She loved her enemies. She did good to those who hated her. She prayed for them. She gives us a wonderful godly picture of this radical call from Jesus to love our enemies. And that's difficult. That is really hard. Something that's helpful as a parent when I ask my kids to do something difficult is to help them understand why they need to do it. And in God's grace, he's helped us with that in this passage. He doesn't just give us a hard thing that we're expected to do, but he helps us to understand why. So let's look at why we should love our enemies in this way. First reason is we should love our enemies in this way because Jesus did. We follow in his example. If we think about it, Jesus went to that cross and died in our place. He was slapped in the face. He was beaten and mocked. But we know from the New Testament teaching, Jesus did not retaliate. He was stripped bare. All his clothes were taken from him. He didn't complain. They took his cloak and his shirt. In the end, he had everything taken from him. His very life. He didn't demand it back. And while he's there on that cross, he prayed for his enemies while they were killing him. He prayed from that cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When Jesus says to us, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you," what he's saying to us this morning is, be like me. Follow after me. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. He's simply asking us to live the life that he lived. To be human as he was human. Follow my lead, Jesus said to us this morning. That's the first reason why we should do this. I think the second reason is that we know as Christians, we are called to be different. We're not the same as the world around us. We're not saying that we're better by saying that. We're just saying that we've got different values. We've got different priorities. We've got different ambitions in life. At least we should. Jesus says in our text this morning that if we are the same as the world, then something's gone wrong. We're not truly following after him. Look at the verses we didn't read there. Verse 32 to verse 35. Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend from those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back." Jesus says we should be different. If we're the same as the world, there's something wrong. That's why we should love our enemies. Jesus says to me, he says, Dave, all right, you say you love your friends at church. Big deal. Everyone does that. They love their friends. Dave, you say you're good to your family and those people that you work with, or the people that are like you. Good for you. But the world does that. All right, Dave, you say you lend money to a friend who's going to pay you back next month. Big whoop. Everyone does that. Jesus reminds me this morning, he says, Dave, remember, you're not everyone. I've put my spirit in you. I've made you a new creation. We've been singing about that this morning. You live for me. I've called you to be different. Jesus wants us to be distinctly different, to be salt and light in this dark world. That's our calling as Christians. What he says this morning is that if we don't love our enemies, if we're not different, that's why we should be doing it, because we're different. If we're the same, we risk becoming kind of like those lizards that blend in with everything. You know, there's a chameleon lizards. They just blend in with the background, change their color just to suit whatever they're up against. Our world tells us it's okay to hate our enemies. It's better just to ignore them or hope they go away. And Jesus says if we blend in with that background, if we just go along with the culture of our day, we're not changed at all. We're no different. And he calls us to be different if we're to be his people and follow after him. So that's why we should do it. Then the third reason why we should do it is because the world should have no hold on us. These things that cause us to hate our enemies, that sometimes kind of try and grab hold of us. Think about it. What are the things that normally rub us the wrong way in that regard? Why do these people seem like enemies? Well, they go after our reputation. They go after our possessions, or they injure our pride. And these are all the things that our enemies tend to go after. But Jesus says to us that these things should have no hold over us. If we follow him, then this world should have no hold over us. We've got new values as Christians. You know, when we're insulted, it's often about our reputation. We want to protect it. We need to remember, friends, that our reputation should be less important to us as Christians, because Jesus has made something of us at the cross. We need to know that we're truly valued, that we're loved and delighted in by him and by God, our Father. You know, if our reputation is damaged, sure, it hurts. It's not nice. Something within us longs for justice and for vindication. But friends, if we're in Christ, we should know that that's not the end of the world. It doesn't stop us seeking the good of those who damaged it. It shouldn't, because we have different values to the world. You know, same with our possessions. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "All these toys were never intended to possess my heart. My true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ." He got it. We'd have different values than the world when it comes to our possessions. We're to see them as things that don't last. They're just temporary. Only Christ has that eternal value. You know, if our possessions wander off or are not returned, if they're borrowed and damaged, or if they're stolen, that's annoying, it's frustrating. But it shouldn't stop us letting them go. It shouldn't stop us being generous. It shouldn't stifle our generosity. It shouldn't stop us lending again to the person who hasn't returned what we'd loaned to them the first time. Because we know that our good, our ultimate good, is in another world. And our real treasure is Christ. It's the same with our pride. When people mistreat us or insult us, speak ill of us, it hurts. But because of Jesus, it shouldn't stop us seeking their good, actively working for their good, shouldn't stop us praying for them. I think the bottom line is, as we value these things of the world, the reputation, possessions, pride, as we value that less and less, and as we value Jesus more and more, that frees us up to love our enemies as Jesus did. How do we do it? We've looked at what he calls us to do. We've looked at why. But how do we do it? How do we live up to this radical call to love like Jesus? Where does the power to obey this command come from? Look at the final verses there, verses 35 and 36. Jesus says, "But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be the children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And I think we see three parts to how we can do this. Three ways of looking at how this is possible. And God drives all of those. The first one is how we do it. We look to the future. We're told there in the text to our reward will be great. We'll be children of the Most High. We're to live for the age to come. Jesus is saying, keep that eternity in mind. Keep that eternal perspective. There's a reward waiting for us. If the gospel is true, we can be sure of that one thing. There'll be a time and a moment where we will see the truth in all its glory and clarity. One of the commentators I was reading this week said, at that moment, our attraction to status, to reputation, to possessions, even to our rights, our attraction to these things will look as cheap and nasty as it really is when we see the face of our God. Jesus wants us to look forward in verse 35 to the light of our reward in heaven. Look forward to that eternity with God. Look to the face of Jesus. That reward that we get, that's the being in the presence of God. That is life as it was meant to be lived in relationship with our God, the one who made us. That's our reward. Look to that reward. Remember it. Keep that eternal perspective. That's how we love our enemies. Because if we keep that eternal perspective, we're far more likely to absorb the pain of maybe a damaged reputation here on earth or handle the inconvenience of a loss of stuff. We're far more likely to be extravagantly generous with our time and with our talents and with our resources when we keep that eternity in mind. We're far more likely to love and pray for our enemies so that they too might be brought into that reward and share in it. Keep that eternal perspective. The second way we see in how we do this is to remember who we are in Christ. In that same verse, it says that we're children of the Most High. If you're a Christian, you've been brought into God's family. You have this new relationship with him, a new status, a new identity. And Jesus says, if you love your enemies like he's calling us to, what we'll be doing is we'll be displaying the family identity. That's what he's talking about. He's saying it's not a condition of entry into the family. You don't love people like he loved so that you'll be brought into that family. No, his death on the cross did that for us. But our loving our enemies and obeying this radical call to love like Jesus, that's evidence of our being part of that family. It's the result of what has happened in our hearts, and it shines through. Last night, Claire and Ollie were heading to bed, and I can't remember what we were doing, but the three of us lost it. It was just giggles, and it was hilarious. Something happened, and we all started laughing, all three of us. And Kelly's sitting on the lounge, just thinking we're all nuts. And it was funny. After they went to bed and we'd settled them all down, Kelly and I were both chatting about it and laughing. And Kelly remarked how similar our laughs were, Claire and Ollie. When we really get into that deep kind of belly laugh, Ollie and me just kind of laugh pretty funny, and we crack each other up when we laugh hard. And Kelly remarked how similar Ollie was to me. There was no doubt that he was my boy in that moment. Jesus says, as we're kind to our enemies, as we pray for them, as we bless them, as we love them, we're actually being our Father's kids. We're just like him. That's what verse 35 says. It says that this is what God is like. Look at it again. It says, he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He is merciful. As we display the family likeness by loving our enemies, Jesus says we're just being who we are. We are being who we are in Christ, who he's made us to be. And I think we need to remember that because it helps us love as we ought. And I said there was a third thing, and that is to know the grace of God. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He is merciful. We need to remember God's grace to us and know it deep in our hearts if we're to love in this way. We need to remember that we were, or maybe we still are, the ungrateful and the wicked people that Jesus is talking about here. We need to remember that we are, or maybe we once were, the people who needed the mercy from God. This text is describing me. That's me. And it's describing you. As the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. It doesn't even have to be outward. It can be in our hearts and in our minds, alienating ourselves from God, rejecting him. Romans 5:10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Friends, Jesus went to that cross. He died in our place. He was slapped in the face and he was beaten and mocked. And he didn't retaliate. He was stripped bare and he didn't complain. Throughout his life and ministry, he gave life and he gave blessing to anyone who asked of him, regardless of how they treated him. And in the end, he had everything taken from him and he didn't demand it back. Like we said earlier, while he was on that cross, he prayed for the folk who were killing him. Peter says to us in 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. While we were ungrateful and wicked, he did that for us. Our Heavenly Father has given us mercy. That's what mercy is. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. Jesus took what we deserved on the cross so that we might know forgiveness, so that we might know that great love of God the Father. We need to know the grace of God. Jesus is our example as we follow after him, to treat our enemies as he did. We need to know that grace of God, to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. And I think that's the key to this hard saying. Because I think to the degree that that act at the cross melts our heart, I think that's the degree to which we'll be able to love our enemies with this radical supernatural love. That's why we need to encourage one another and remind ourselves of that great gospel truth as we meet together regularly, as we spend time in God's word, as we spend time in prayer. We need to be growing in that grace of our God. Let's close in prayer and then we'll sing in response. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace to us. For Father, we know that it is only by your grace and the power of your gospel in our hearts that transforms us. It's only by that grace and because of that love are we able to respond to these hard words of Jesus. Father, our hearts this morning long to be obedient to you. But Lord, we recognize that there are some, maybe even here today, where that hurt of their mistreatment, the injustice that's been done to them is still fresh, it's still raw, that pain is all too real. Father, we just ask and pray that you might bring comfort and peace. Lord, that like Jesus, these ones who seek to follow after him would entrust themselves to you, the God who judges justly, to know that those injustices that have been done against us and in this world have not gone unpunished. Lord, help us to remember and marvel again at that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus who died in our place. By his power and by the work of your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, would you make us into a loving people, a generous people. Lord, help us to respond, to be different to this world, so that we might be seen and noticed to be in your family for your glory. Father, we ask and pray that you would continue that work that you've begun in our hearts, making us more like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.